introduction, if you will. And so let's open back up if you haven't closed your Bibles, or if you did close your Bibles this morning. Luke 24 is where we are going to be. Luke 24, but again, we're going to just read verses 1 through 7 here, if we will. 1 through 7, get into this resurrection sermon, but tied it into the results of the resurrection. Luke 24, verse 1 says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices with which they had prepared, and certain others with them. They found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. They entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Father, we pray a special blessing upon the reading of the word. We ask of you now that if you will, open up our hearts and mind of understanding, give us clarity of thought. Lord, let us remember this day. Let us come back to this point in time when the tomb was found to be emptied. Jesus Christ was found to be risen again. Lord, that the fulfillment of so many prophecies within such a little time was come to pass, opening up a doorway, Lord, for millions to be saved and born again of the blood of Christ, should they freely choose to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord, and bless the rest of this service in Jesus' name. Amen. We find here what I want to call questions of all questions. No greater question is probably asked than the question here that is given unto them who were perplexed, and their faces are facing the ground, and the simple question comes, why seek ye the living among the dead? They're in a graveyard, they're in a sepulcher, they're in a tomb where nothing but dead things should be. And yet, that question's given, why seek ye the living among the dead? I want you to pay a special attention. Look in your Bibles there in verse 6 and verse 7. I want you to notice something very, and again, this is, you know, just by way of introduction to today, but look what it says here. It says, the question comes out of verse 5, why seek ye the living among the dead? And in verse 6 he says, He is not here, but is risen. But watch this next statement. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And verse 8 says, And they remembered his words. Now, when you and I use that, if we open up with the word remember, we usually give that statement in the form of a question. Remember when we were together the other day? Remember when I said this unto you? Hey, remember when I told you we were going to have church? Do you remember this? That's usually it's a question. This is not a question. This is a command. This is a statement. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. You see, I believe it's the questions of all questions. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Followed by the answers of all answers. He is not here. He is risen. Beloved, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundational truth of the Christian faith. It is the seat from whence every aspect of Christianity rests. Without the resurrection, the Christian faith, the Bible, and everything associated with it would merely crumble to the floor. Even Paul said, And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you are yet in your sins. You could believe everything that you want to believe today, but if Jesus Christ did not come out of that grave, everything that you believe is just in vain, and we are still in our sins today. The resurrection, the foundation of Christianity, the basis of all that we believe and hold to, but better yet, it is the seat of redemption. It's the scene of redemption. You know, the word redemption in our modern dictionary really and truly only means the act of saving from sin. I thought it was a beautiful thing. We'll get into the literal definition from the scripture here in just a little while. But guys, in the financial world, the word redemption means to buy back. And that really has more of a close tie to what it means in the spiritual world as yet, in the spiritual world as well. Literally, Jesus Christ has bought us back from death through his payment for sin on the cross and his victorious rising again, his victorious resurrection over death and the grave. C.H. Spurgeon said this. He said, without the death of Jesus, nothing remains for us but death. He goes on to say, our salvation hinges upon the incarnation, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And it's true. All of that is true. Greater truths have rarely ever been spoken by a human being, but the most beautiful, provoking question, again, I come back to you this morning, remains the glorious statement that is made in the garden on that first day of the week, why seek ye the living among the dead? Our world attempts to find peace and fulfillment in places that is filled with dead men's bones. They search for it in self-help books and crystals and religion and people. And guys, peace is found in a living man. A man named the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection, the miraculous return to life of the physical body of Jesus Christ is the bedrock of Christianity, the foundation of eternal life, the singular event within grace establishing victory over the grave, enabling God's creation to be redeemed, bought back from the devil, if you will, once and for all who choose to accept the free gift that is offered unto them. It's by one condition that you can be bought back today. Jesus Christ has already done the work. He's already paid the price. He's already paid for your sins. But there's one condition this morning that a person must believe in order to receive that free gift, to be saved. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It is that simple, isn't it? I wonder sometimes if I could get into the pulpit and take the pulpit, take the scriptures, open to that verse right there, preach that for about 9 minutes and let it sink into our heart how serious and how great a weight the resurrection for redemption carries in that conditional phrase of Romans 10:9. That if. There's the condition today. Jesus Christ has done the work. He did the suffering. He endured the pain. And he overcame death. He took the sting of death out. How? By resurrecting from the grave. He has victory over the grave. How? By resurrecting from the grave. He took the payment for sin and removed it, which is death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:7. He took that away in his work. In a three-day period known as the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection. And yet we come to that conditional phrase, that if thou shalt confess. The word confess means agree with thy mouth, the Lord Jesus. The first conditional aspect of eternal security, eternal salvation today is that you must believe that Jesus Christ is God. The Lord. You circle the word Lord in your Bible, underscore that, highlight it, do whatever you have to do. If you can't confess that Jesus Christ is God today, you are yet in your sins, your belief in anything and everything else is but vain. You are today destined for a devil's hell. And you'll pay the price for your own sins, of which was already paid for to buy you back. You must believe Jesus Christ is God. Not a good man, not a prophet, not a wonderful person, but God. If you can't get past confessing him as the Lord Jesus, the conditional phrase that follows that means absolutely positively nothing. What was it that Philip said unto that eunuch in the cart? We talked about this the other night in Acts chapter 8. He says, see here in his water, what doth hindereth me to be baptized? The boy wanted to be baptized. One thing hindereth. All right. Now if you got an NIV, that verse is not in there because it's a perverted thing. But the next statement was, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he says, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, all right? The third part of the Trinity. And he commanded the chariot to halt. They too went down into the water and he baptized him. I'm saying all that to make this point this morning. Jesus Christ must be God. You must believe that and agree with that today. and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. You say, wait a second, how can he be God and raise himself from the grave? Well, I'll tell you this. What did Jesus Christ tell Pilate? He said, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down, and if I lay it down, I'll take it up again. Amen. It's that simple today. But guys, the scripture is very simple. It's not hard to understand. Sometimes it may be hard to believe, but God is not interested in you understanding everything. You must just believe it by faith today. Amen. It says, thou shalt be saved. So what does the resurrection bring into our life? Why is it the cornerstone, the bedrock of Christianity? What is so important about the resurrection? Because it is the resurrection that allows, better yet, enables redemption, the saving from sins payment. It is the only, it will only be found among the living, not the dead. Redemption is not going to be found within religion. This world is filled with Christianity. Biblical Christianity is the only belief system that provides eternal life, and it is the only belief system today that does not require works on your part for eternal security. The religiousites, the high churches, all this and that, they're intermingled with paganism and idolatry, requiring you to perform a work for eternal salvation. I'm going to make a stand here. They are not saved. I'm not saying no one involved in that organization are not saved. I'm saying those that teach the heretical doctrine of a work salvation are as lost as the devil himself. You cannot teach it. You cannot teach it from this book right here without twisting the scriptures and ruining them. Redemption, my friend. The resurrection allows, enables redemption, the saving from sin's payment, and it is only to be found amongst the living. Paul wrote this, and we're going to come out of Ephesians chapter 1 today. Paul wrote this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. You can read it from the screen, or you can turn yourself in the Bibles if you'd like. When he said, in whom he also trusted, speaking of Jesus, after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now, when you cross-reference that word gospel in Ephesians 1, over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul gives us the definition of the gospel. Guess what it is? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As it is written, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. He says, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, writes this letter to the Ephesian church sometime between AD 60 and 63 during his imprisonment. And the words of verse 15 says that I heard of your faith in the Lord. Those are powerful words. Now keep in mind, Paul spent 3.5 years in Ephesus. Some of the most fruit-bearing years in Paul's ministry was right there in Ephesus. He planted a church there. He started a Bible college there to train men of God for sending them out to be pulpit trained so that they could start more churches and plant more churches in the world and to fill pulpits in other churches already planted. Ephesus had an explosion of evangelism there where people were born again. They turned away completely from the pagan beliefs. They burned their books and their idols, Acts chapter 19, 19, and they said, we're done. We're not going back. They burned those bridges. So now he writes saying, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. He was there 3.5 years. What is he hearing about? Most certainly he's referring to the continual growth and strength of the congregation as the word continued to grow. Even after the riots and the attempt to kill Paul, that church just blew up and continued to plant churches throughout the world. So what is the root of their faith in the Lord Jesus? Beloved, the opening verse, verse 14 in Ephesians, speaks of the earnest of our inheritance. The payment of the inheritance of Christ Jesus. This is when and where the price for sin was paid for and paid in full. But what purpose is it? To what purpose this morning? Beloved, the word redemption, a releasing effect by payment of ransom, deliverance, liberation procured by the payment of a ransom. It's your literal definition of that word. Do you realize that our soul was held hostage by Satan himself because sin entered into this world, and Christ paid the price of our sin on the cross of Calvary, but it was his resurrection that enabled redemption, the buy-in back of our soul, that we can freely choose to accept that payment for eternal life. The rest of the verse says, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Simply put, the earnest was paid at Calvary upon the cross. It was secured in the resurrection and will be redeemed at the appearing in the air of Jesus Christ when he calls his bride home. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Man, we're looking forward to that. Paul calls that in the book of Titus the blessed hope. We're not looking to build a kingdom on this earth. We're looking for the king to come and take us home with him. Paul gives us a time frame in verse 14 using that word until. Now to some this may seem like an unfinished business. So to settle your hearts this morning, we're going to look there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 6, speaking of the redemptive act of God, which is all rooted and grounded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. As far as God is concerned, guys, remember, God established the beginning from the end. He dwells outside the realm of time. He dwells in eternity. Beyond that crystal sea where his throne is set on the other side of creation in the third heaven, if you will. As far as he's concerned, those that are saved and born again today, they're sat in heavenly places with him already, amen? Because we're in Christ Jesus. This is the act of redemption that's rooted together by the resurrection. The price fully paid, being bought back as a purchased possession of God Almighty. So look back with me, if you will. I want us to look back at how the cross is the revelation of redemption found in one singular verse 7 from our secondary text today. Says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, guys, the book of Ephesians is a very important book. The reason we came from Luke 24 and ran to Ephesians chapter 1 is because they are so linked together. Because Ephesians 1 in our text verses today is about redemption and the redemptive act of God, but it's rooted in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and asking this question, why seek ye the living amongst the dead? And verse 7 tells us, in whom, speaking of Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. Now, the book of Ephesians is broken up into three parts, consisting of six chapters. Chapters 1 and 2 is referring to the universal church, and I understand some people have a hang-up. They go against that teaching, and they have a hang-up with the phrase universal church. And I got to be honest, I probably somewhere under a few layers, I got a problem with it too, okay? But at the end of the day, those that are saved, born again of the blood of Christ, they're part of the bride of Christ, which is only the church, amen. That's it, all right? And we have to face that reality. Chapters 3 and 4 deal with the local church, like what we have right here before us. And chapters 5 and 6 deal with the application of Scripture within the local church, how we live within the body of Christ or the church itself, universal or local. So in verse 3, the Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. This reveals the eternality both of Christ Jesus and those who are part of his body. But from this place forward, afterward, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The statements such as, in whom, as he hath, and to be praised through the glory of his grace, are directed all back to the statement that's made in verse 3, the reference of Jesus Christ. So in verse 7, in whom we have redemption. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We see the path, we see the procedure, the power, and the product of redemption. Every drop of this, my friend, every aspect of this redemptive act of God, the path, procedure, power, and product, links directly to the resurrection. You take the resurrection away, the power of his blood paying the price on the cross is secured and sealed in his resurrection. Millions of people died on a cross. Only one came back to life. That's the deciding factor this morning. So we find here the path, procedure, power, and product of redemption. And the first thing that we see is we see the man of redemption. We're going to go quickly with these first couple of points this morning. But we see the man of redemption. Who is that? Jesus Christ. Now, guys, I understand. What's today about? Today's about the resurrection. Today's about the redemption. Today's all about Jesus. Can I tell you this? 365 days a year is about Jesus. Amen. I am the world's worst on holiday preaching, and I realize that I am because I want to preach redemption, the resurrection, Jesus Christ every single day, and that's the way we all should be. Amen. The man of redemption, the earnest payment happened on the cross of Calvary. The cross was a horrendous event in every aspect. It was a heart-wrenching and agonizing event, except for one. Colossians 1, 19 and 20 tells us this, "For it pleased the Father." Imagine this. "For it pleased the Father that in him," speaking of Jesus Christ, "should all the fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." My friend, the price is paid in full. The man of redemption, Jesus Christ, the Bible says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Man, we don't deserve it, amen. But praise God, we have it today. May I say this to you this morning? It was personal. And we as believers have the righteousness of God today because of what he did nearly 2,000 years ago. Because of that resurrection, we are redeemed today. Because of that resurrection, we have the righteousness of God. Because of the man of redemption, you and I today have his righteousness cast about us. There's the means of redemption. We understand that the Bible tells us, we just read, through his blood. Hebrews chapter 9:22 says, "Without shedding of blood, there is no remission." From the very sin which got us into this mess, there was a shedding of blood. Genesis 3, verse 21 says, "And Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them." You can't make coats of skin without bloodshed, amen. It's the first time the word skin occurs in the Bible, and skins are meant to cover, if you will. And there must have been a sacrifice, bloodshed, to cover their sins. But when the man of redemption came to perform the means of redemption, it was more than a covering that occurred. 1 John 1, 7 says, "The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanseth us from all sins." Up until the church age, guys, it was just a covering of sins. It was just covered up, covered up, covered up. And you know what? Mankind's still trying to do what Adam and Eve did. First thing they did was hid themselves, I don't know, from God Almighty, the one who created all things, like they were going to get away from him, amen? So they tried to hide themselves from God, and then they tried to cover their nakedness up, the exposure of the sin that they committed and brought on themselves. They tried to, and mankind's still trying to do it today. But guys, you can't get blood out of a tournament, and you're not getting a cleansing out of fig leaves, amen? Jesus Christ himself, the man of redemption, he performed the means of redemption, and it was through the shedding of his blood that cleanseth us. The consequence remains if it's not cleansed, washed away. Isaiah tells us in 1:18, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Such a powerful verse, chapter 1, verse 18 of Isaiah. But what I think is so beautiful about God's word here, he says, "Come now, let us reason together." In other words, guys, hey, let us have some common sense. Let us draw a conclusion here of common sense. Let's reason together. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be made as wool." Beloved, because of the man and the means of redemption, we now hear and see the sweet music of redemption. Verse 7 speaks of the forgiveness of sins. This is music to our ears, the greatest gift ever given to mankind. You know the word forgiveness comes from our Greek word, ephesias, which is defined as the release from bondage or imprisonment, a pardon, if you will, remission of the penalty. You know what that means? It doesn't mean you were found not guilty or acquitted in a court of law. It means you were guilty of sin and guilty all day long, but I'm going to give you a pardon. Doesn't excuse the consequence, but here's what it is. I'm going to cleanse it with my own son's blood. That's music to your ears. Two more points this morning and we're done. As we begin to look and understand why we should seek the why seek living amongst the dead. He's not here. He's risen. As we look at the power of the resurrection of Christ and how it's linked to our redemption, our souls being bought back, we find the measure of redemption this morning. The measure of redemption. And verse 7 speaks of his riches. Because of the forgiveness of sins, we have the measure of redemption based upon his riches, not ours. Not our works, not our wisdoms, not our walk, not our ways, but his and his alone. Ephesians 1:18 says, "For the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." The riches of his glory. Mankind seeks their own, running to and fro, screaming, "Look at me and what I can do and what I've done." And just, but they're just no more. They're nothing more than a broken cistern of poverty, amounting to a flash in a moment of time, a passing trend, and they move to the next thing. But not Jesus Christ, not the redemptive act that Jesus Christ performed, not in his buying us back and paying the price and setting the victory in his resurrection, an unlimited resource of eternal glory. So lastly, guys, having heard and seen these four parts of redemption, we move into the motive. We settle into the motive of redemption. Verse 7 again in Ephesians 1 says, his grace. Yep. Do you know his motive? His motive for sending the only begotten Son of God to pay a price for mine and your sin was grace. God's riches at Christ's expense, we call it. Ephesians 2:8, very famous verse, says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Everybody likes a gift, don't they? Redemption, the act to buy back, to be redeemed, is having been bought back. Redeemed is to buy back. They were accounting words, words used in the business world when acquiring or paying for something in full. And the account, our account was large, as the old hymn says. It's one that you and I cannot pay for. No amount of works done by ourselves would ever be able to redeem us from sin. But there was one man who rose from the grave. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. This, my friend, is redemption. And this here today is the answer to the question, why seek ye the living amongst the dead? Redemption is secure to the resurrection where the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, proclaimed victory over one element brought into the world through the transgression of God's word, and that was death. He willingly laid down his life, his perfect life, to clear the debt, to redeem us, his creation, to reconcile us unto himself, securing it at his resurrection. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And there has been no greater love in all the world, in the history of mankind, no greater love has ever been exercised than what was done upon the cross of Calvary and what resulted in the victorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, beloved, it's yours for the choosing. No one can do it for you. No one can force it upon you. You cannot be born into it. You cannot die to receive it. It is your choice. By simply believing on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, confessing Jesus Christ as God. It's simple but not easy. No greater gift has ever come at no greater cost that will render no greater riches than what the resurrection brought forth, and that was the redemption of mankind. Will you bow your heads this morning? Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for who and what you are, for all that you've done. We ask of you now to please give us guidance, grace, and mercy. Take the message and write it upon our hearts today. Let us, Lord, take it on board, apply it into our days. Let us not be soon forgetful of that which you have given us, that of eternal life, the price that was paid, the victorious resurrection over the grave, the redemptive act that only God could perform. But my prayer goes out today. If there be anyone within earshot, dear Lord, whether they be here present this morning or online, who knows you not as Lord and Savior, who has not freely chosen to accept that free gift provided in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray today that their confession be made sure that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that they believe in all of their heart that God has raised them from the dead for the forgiveness of their sins in all eternity. In Jesus Christ's name, we ask these things. Amen and amen.